Okay, hello everybody. Are you having a good time so far? All right, I'm very excited to introduce our speakers today. They are Christopher Yuan and his parents, Leon and Angela Yuan. And some of you have seen or heard Christopher speak on YouTube already, or maybe at a rally or something that in the past years. He's spoken at many churches, many conferences throughout the country. He just came out with a book, and this is why it's a very exciting time for us to have him here at this moment, because it was just published very recently, I think in the last couple months. And I read this book, and I couldn't put it down. So, you know, I think over 3 days, I read the whole book. And this book was written, and the format of it is like their family testimony today. Christopher writes one chapter, and his mother responds with another chapter. So it's kind of an ongoing story told by Christopher and his mom. And it's an amazing thing, this story, because I won't give it away. But what's amazing about it is how God redeems each person, each one. I mean, not just Christopher. I mean, you know, both of his parents as well. And it's a very heart-touching story. And there's a lot of humor to it that I was talking to Christopher that, you know, the humor, you'll laugh. You'll want to cry, and this book is an amazing book of what God has done in their lives. I mean, it's not just their story, but it is what God has done. And in that story, I think it represents for all of us how God has redeemed us, and how what we hope that God will redeem, you know, those people around us, our family, our friends, our coworkers, and really the whole world. So I encourage you, pick up the book and read it. It's an encouraging book, and it really points in the right direction of God's redeeming story. So before they come up, let me say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this weekend. We can come together to celebrate your redemption, your goodness, your faithfulness, and your love for each one of us and for the whole world. During this Thanksgiving, we truly give thanks to you for what you have done in our lives. We thank you for bringing all of our speakers here, and especially Christopher and his parents, to share their lives and to share your grace and how you've helped them to overcome the things that so many of us are embarrassed or ashamed to share about. But because of your grace, we are able to share these things, to share your great work in our lives. We pray for your blessing on them as they share. I pray that your spirit would speak to each one of us, that you would touch us in a personal way to help us to relate to their story, so that we can be encouraged and we can go out and share the good news with others as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, help me welcome the Yuan family.
在我小的时候，想象中是一个钱长在树上，遍地是黄金的一个国家。1964年10月，我在纽约市的港口上岸，第一个晚上住在我一个朋友哈林贫民区的一个破旧的公寓里面。让我更吃惊的是第二天，一群小朋友穿着奇装衣服，戴着面罩，向每一家敲门，嘴里面喊着 Trick or treat, trick or treat。 我才知道我对美国的看法是错误的。蒋郎君是我大学的情人，他比我晚一年来美国，他来了以后第二年我们就结婚了。我也以为只要我们两个人相亲相爱，我们就会有一个幸福和美满的家庭。没有想到，我对婚姻的看法也是错误的。我那个时候不是基督徒，没有圣经的常识和原则去实践牺牲的真爱，也更缺少耶稣基督的榜样，如何做一个丈夫。 另外加上我是一个独生子，生活在一个传统教会的家庭里长大，孝顺是非常重要的，比太太还要重要。我开始想讨好双方，最后一面都没有讨好，因此积年累月聚集了无数件无法解决的婚姻问题，使得夫妻之间的关系缺乏互相的谅解和爱护。终于由另外一方面，生活在一个自我中心的心态之下，我们夫妻的婚姻的灾难是不可避免的。终于在两个儿子的鼓励之下，我们开始办理离婚手续。
当我还是个小姑娘的时候，我梦想将来自己会有一个充满着爱和温暖的家庭，所以心里很害怕有一天我未来的婚姻会失败而走上离婚这条路。和丽阳在大学谈恋爱的时候，他真的很宠我，也会疼我，待我像公主般，但是我们的交往却没有得到爸妈的赞同，无论他们如何激烈的反对，我仍然很坚持，认为我们的相爱是真诚而永恒的。当年出国留学是件荣宗耀祖的事，而我竟为了爱情放弃了 Kansas 大学研究所给我的全额奖学金，和丽阳在 New Jersey 他求学的地方结婚，自己又找了份工作，好让他专心攻读博士学位。因此爸妈给我们带来的不是深深的祝福，而是严厉的指责和愤怒的耳光。蜜月后，双方父母对我们这新婚夫妻的要求犹如盘山倒海而来。丽阳是个独子，他的压力更加沉重。我觉得丽阳忽然间好像变了一个人，彼此的关怀和爱护渐渐消失。我度过了无数个失眠的夜晚，第二天还得拖着哭得红肿的眼睛去上班。为了两个幼小的儿子，我必须忍耐下去。丽阳学成后，我们将所有的精力全部都放在他牙医诊所的事业上。几年后，我们得到了新的大房子，豪华的轿车，房地产的投资，表面上看来我样样都有，还有双博士头衔的丈夫，又有两个准牙医儿子，准牙医的儿子，但是我的心灵非常的沮丧而孤独。丽阳的冷漠和疏远，加上我们天天不停的吵架，让我感到我们的婚姻已无可挽救，自己是一个完全的失败者。终于走到了我从前最害怕的这条路，我以为没有什么会比离婚更痛苦的事会发生在我身上，但是我错了。
同年五月十七号，我们的儿子从学校回家，向我们宣布说：“我是同性恋。”因为我们夫妻的关系已经到了绝望的地步，因此我没有同心协力和我的太太去面对这个挑战。我不但没有安慰他，我反而指责和怪他，觉得儿子变成同性恋和他有很大的关系。另一方面，从儿子的告白中，我开始怀疑我们这一家人是否应该分道扬镳。既然孩子想去过一个同性恋的生活，就让他去吧，因为我对我的太太跟儿子 我已经无能为力去帮助他们，我们这个家已经到了四分五散无可挽救的地步。既然大家都觉得活在痛苦里面，还不如各自去寻找自己想要的快乐。可是我太太的反应和我完全不一样。
你不能想象，当儿子佑轩用几个简单的字对我们说，我是同性恋时，这给我们带来了多么大的悲伤。我以为用这个最后通牒让他选择家庭或者选择同性恋来威胁他，他会清醒过来，一定可以改变的。儿子毫无犹豫地回答说，我生来就是同性恋，不可能改变。如果你们不能接纳我，我只有选择离家这条路。他拎起背包就走出了家门，这比我听到他死了的消息更难接受，比一把尖锐的刀刺伤了我更痛。任何词汇都不足以形容我当时悲伤的程度，又羞耻又愤怒，全身的血液似乎刹那间流出了体外。我瘫痪地跌倒在地上，僵硬的全身僵硬的像冰块。在那极度的悲伤下，没有一个亲人来安慰我，也没有一个教会的姊妹来辅导，没有任何方法可以解决，也没有任何地方可以逃脱。心想，不只是丈夫离开了我，连跟我最亲近的小儿子，生命中唯一的希望，也背叛了我。我到了生命的尽头，世界在我眼前崩溃，我完全没有再继续活下去的理由。因此，我决定做一件不可思议的事，结束我的生命。第二天，我不告而别地离家出走，买了张单程火车票，计划到 Louisville 见儿子最后一面，然后去自杀。那时我还没有重生得救，不知道为什么，我却想去见一位牧者。于是在上火车之前，我去找了牙医学院的校牧，他给了我一本有关同性恋的小册子。就这样，我上了前往 Louisville 的火车，相信只有一死了之可以解决我所有的痛苦。向来不喜欢念书的我，竟然在火车上开始读那份小册子。神打开了我的心灵，让我明白了耶稣的心肠。他为爱我们被钉在十字架上的恩典，虽然我们都是罪人，神依然无条件的爱我们。既然神无条件的会爱我，我也应该无条件的去爱我那同性恋的儿子。这时我抬起头来，眼看窗外那一望无际翠绿的原野，骤然间令我惊讶。我一直是个无神论者，第一次看到了大自然的美妙。我领悟到世上一定有神。罗马书一章二十节说，自从造天地以来，神的永能和神性是明明可知的，虽是眼不能见，但借着所造之物就可以晓得，叫人无可推诿。虽然四周的一切都在过显示是神一手创造的，但五十一年来，我却盲目的抵制神的真理。我对神的存在真是无可再推诿了。车厢里好像没有其他的乘客，只有我一个人沉浸在那完美无瑕的宁静中。 顿然间时光好像停止了转动，一个轻微坚定的声音对我说，你属于我。那位深知我心事并体恤我怜悯我软弱和需要的神，他知道什么才是我最渴望想要听到的。你属于我这四个字如同医治了我那破碎心灵的良药。到了 Louisville， 我从那本小册子的后面有一个电话，我联络上了一位住在那的退休师母，他辅导了我六个礼拜，带着我查经祷告。我就近租了一间带有家具设备的公寓，就像一个私人退休会。我如饥似渴般日夜不停地把自己浸在神的话语中。原本去 Louisville 是想要接受我的生命，实际上我的确是做到了。今天我最喜爱的经句之一就是加拉太书二章二十节，我已经与基督同钉十字架，现在活着的不再是我，乃是基督在我里面活着，并且我如今在肉身活着是因信神的儿子而活，他是爱我为我舍己。不但我自己已经与基督同钉十字架，我也要把我所爱的家人都带到耶稣的十字架前。
过了六个礼拜，我接到一位辅导我太太的那一位师母的电话，她非常兴奋地给我说，你太太已经将她的生命奉献给神了，她已经得救了。我听了之后，我对她说，这个不是好消息，这个是我最大的噩梦，现在神会站在他那一边，那我永远吵不过他了。可是后来我发觉他的改变不只是表现在星期天而已，神在各方面都在改变他。他每天早上都用数小时的时间在他的小斗室里读经和祷告，他拥有很大和充满了活力的信心，他整个生命的不同的层面都在改变。我觉得他得到的不是一个宗教信仰，他得到是和主耶稣基督有一个亲密的个人关系。不知不觉神也在做工，在我身上，我就和我太太一起去上教会，朋友也邀请我们参加国际圣经研究团契 BSF Bible Study Fellowship， 我们开始在神的话语中看到神的爱，在灵命上开始结根。神的话打开了我心中的眼睛，不久我也将我的生命奉献交出来给主耶稣基督。神开始医治我们两个人的婚姻，让我们恢复了原来的爱情和感情，成为心灵一体，更和神接近。这是神要预先锻炼我们两个人去应付那个将来会发生更艰难的一场挑战，因为我们的儿子生活在同性恋中越陷越深。
For my childhood years, I did what most Chinese American kids did. Obey your parents, do well in school, and of course, practice piano. You see, I never fit in with the other American boys, obviously because I looked different, I acted different, and God had given me the gifts of music and of sensitivity.And Satan, who can't take away those God-given gifts, can twist the perception of them. And from a young age, I was viewed and ridiculed as being effeminate. The first time I remember having same-sex attractions was when I was 9 years old after I came across pornography at a friend's house. And at such a young age, I was confused and afraid of those feelings. Without any parental guidance on sexuality, those magazines gave me a distorted view of sex, and they soon became my master. Unfortunately, nowadays, pornography has become the master of many youth and adults. We're in an all-out war with the pornography industry, and to be honest, we are losing miserably. The pornography industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. There's other industries that are also multi-billion dollar industries as well, such as the major television networks. If we were to add together the ABC, CBS, and NBC, it would add up to $6.2 billion. Major sports are also multi-billion dollar industries. If we were to add up hockey, baseball, basketball, and football, it would add up to $12 billion. But adding the television networks and the major sport leagues would pale in comparison to the annual revenue of the pornography industry. $57 billion. You see, many of us don't know how easily accessible pornography is and do little or nothing to protect ourselves and protect our homes from pornography. Did you know that 9 out of 10 children aged 8 to 16 have already viewed pornography on the internet? And that's often by accident when doing their homework. Even scarier, 1 out of 5 children aged 10 to 16 have received a sexual solicitation from a sexual predator. And many of them thought there was nothing wrong. So what can be done? What I advocate is what I call double internet protection. This is having an internet filter and an accountability program. And so hopefully, I'm speaking to people who work in the Silicon Valley and are familiar with a computer. Maybe this would be not new news to you. Anybody that already have filters on your computer? Anyone? A few. Okay, hopefully by tomorrow, everyone, or maybe not tomorrow because we can't get internet here. But when we go home after this weekend, everyone in this room will have internet protection. So I'll ask the pastors, 你们现在有功课? So I'm giving you homework. Put the filter and accountability program on. A filter blocks questionable sites from being viewed. And yet, as you know, working in Silicon Valley, there's no perfect program. So sometimes sites will get through the filter. Well, that's why having an accountability program is good. An accountability program logs when questionable sites are viewed. There's two programs that my parents and I use, and these can be found at these two websites. So all of you can take out your pen and paper and write down these notes. The filter can be found at k9webprotection.com. That's a filter. The accountability program can be found at x3watch.com. And also, I always have to say this when I speak to Chinese. They're both free. 是免费的. So there should be nothing holding us back. And also, there are good filters and accountability programs that you can pay for. SafeEyes.com is one. NetNanny.com is another one. CovenantEyes.com are other ones. But, of course, they cost money. And if we were trying to send Chen, then use these. They are free. But really, and I'm going to challenge the men. When you put this on your computer, have your wife hold the password. Okay? So, in addition, I think we must talk openly and frankly to our children about sex. I know that's very hard for Chinese. But if we don't talk about sex with our children, guess who will? The media, public schools, and their friends. And they will give your children a twisted view of sex. So we must talk about the biblical perspective of sex. And wouldn't it be great that that would be the first time that they hear about sex? Not from media, not from Lady Gaga, and not from MTV or their children or their friends, but from us. And we also need to be careful about how much media intake that they receive. Did you know that Bill Gates, you know, the founder of Microsoft, he only allows his children to be on the computer for 45 minutes a day? How many of your kids are on the computer less than 45 minutes a day? Anyone? Really? Oh, good. The majority, often our children are on the computer for over several hours a day without any guidance. And so we need to be very careful with that. Also, other media intake like television and movies. Did you know Steven Spielberg, the great movie producer, he doesn't have his children, he doesn't allow his children to watch television. Can you believe that? So what is it that these unbelievers know about the internet and about television that we do know, but we're not putting into practice? So be very careful with what our children are intaking and be open about talking about sex with our children from a Christian and biblical perspective. And not simply saying, it's bad, don't do it, but say, it's good, but it's God saved it for marriage. So with pornography fueling my same-sex attractions, I had my first encounter when I was 16 years old, but I kept my feelings hidden through high school, college, and even the Marine Corps reserves. Then when I moved to Louisville, Kentucky, and that's where I started dental school, I no longer kept it a secret, and I came out of the closet, and I lived openly as a gay man in the gay community. Spending most of my free time in the gay clubs, I went from relationship to relationship, seeking intimacy and happiness, which I found temporarily, but it only left me feeling unfulfilled and unsatisfied. And so I began experimenting with drugs. But without much money as a dental student, I supported my habit by selling drugs, and I sold to friends, classmates, and even a professor. You see, I thought I could live this double life of being a graduate student by day and a promiscuous drug dealer by night. But 4 months before I was to receive my doctorate, the administration expelled me. So my parents flew down from Chicago to Louisville, and I thought they were going to fight to keep me in school. But to my surprise, as we sat there in the dean's office, my mother told the dean, it's not important that Christopher becomes a dentist. What's more important is that Christopher becomes a Christ follower. And remember, that's a Chinese mother saying that. So imagine how infuriated I was at my parents. They weren't even on my side. They were on the school side. So I moved further away from them, further away from Chicago to the bright lights and big city of Atlanta, Georgia. And there, I quickly took over the drug scene in the gay community, and I became a supplier to other dealers in over a dozen states. In addition, it was nothing for me to have multiple anonymous sexual encounters each and every day. Because according to the world, I had it all. Money, fame, drugs, and sex. I had exchanged the truth of God for a lie and began worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator, because in my world, I had become God.
丽阳和我正在新生活的成长中，完全不知道儿子在吸毒及贩毒，只知道他需要信主得救。我经常打电话给他，总找不到儿子，只能电话留言，他却从来不回电话。 有一次他还对我说，如果你再提耶稣或者圣经，你就别想再看到我。我还是坚持不断每隔一天寄基督教卡片给他，填满了鼓励的话、金节和赞美诗歌，并且在每一章的结尾，我总一定签上“永远爱你的妈妈”。后来知道 他连看都不看，就丢进了垃圾桶。圣诞节和新年快到了，我们以为买一张飞机票寄给儿子，他会回家来过节。机票寄出以后，圣诞也快到了，我到了机场去接他。那时候还是911之前，我可以站在乘客下机的走道上等待儿子的出现。 乘客开始下机，我好兴奋。一个个游客在我眼前走过，和他们的亲人拥抱。当最后一个乘客出现，发觉不是儿子时，我兴奋的心情完全没有了。直到儿子不在这班机上，只好失望地回家。几小时后， 我又回到机场，但只不过是重复了刚才已发生的情景。 我的心情起起落落，直到最后一班机，我才放弃能够看到儿子的这个念头。儿子不回家了，我的泪水忍不住落下，独自开车回去。
儿子既然不愿意回家，我们只好飞到 Atlanta 去看他。到第二天，他就把我们赶出了门。临走之前，我想留一件礼物给他，就是我的第一本圣经。当时他很生气地对我说，我才不要看你的圣经，你做梦我会看你的圣经。他等我们一离开，他就把我的圣经丢进了垃圾箱。很明显地看出他的叛逆实在是无药可救，在世俗的眼光来看他是毫无希望，可是我们的神是万能的，只有神迹才可以救我们的儿子。所以我太太做了一个很大胆的祷告，我太太说，主啊，无论你用任何方法都可以，只要将这个浪子带回到你的身边。对一个中国的母亲来说，这是一个非常冒险的祷告。虽然我们面临逆境，可是我们不存着绝望的心情，只是全心全望注意定睛在神的诺言之中。当时我们有100多位代祷的兄弟姐妹一起向神祷告和祈求。之后的7年，我太太禁食祷告，每一个星期一禁食祷告7年。在她的未成间段，甚至有一次禁食祷告39天，每天早上他都在他的祷告的小斗室里跪着，苦苦地哀求的祷告和读经。以下是他写下来的一个祷告词之一：主啊，我要站在您和我儿子的破口之间，直到这场仗打胜为止。主啊，我要站在你和我儿子的破口之间，每天我都要虔诚地为他向你祷告祈求。主啊，我只有一个要求，不要让我心灰意冷而气馁。无论如何的艰难，如何的困苦，我绝不会放弃我这个儿子。主啊，您更不会。虽然撒旦魔鬼千方百计地要毁灭我的儿子，我仍要坚持到底。无论要等到何年何月，每当我向你祈求的时候，我已将一切的重担、一切的惧怕和我的泪水全交托在你的手中。
7年来，每天早晨我在十字架下迫切的祷告，似乎神都没有回应。其实神是听到了我的祷告，只是没有顺着我的意愿。他的回答是，我要你休息，要知道我是神。回想当年我求神改变逆境，确实神带来了很多的改变，只是儿子的改变时间还没有到，神要让我先改变，他要使我那已被更新的生命成为神施舍、怜悯、慈悲的胜利金牌。Oswald Chambers 曾说，我们活在这世上，并不是要证明神是个应许祷告的神，乃是要让我们的生命成为神恩典的纪念塔。在我们等候期待的岁月里， 神每天亲自带领，让我们一步一步地接近他。
Often answer to prayer doesn't come quickly, and this definitely was not an exception, but my parents were unwavering in their faithfulness to pray for me. Like the persistent widow, my mother bombarded heaven with her prayers. She knew that it would take nothing short of a miracle to bring this prodigal son to the Father. And a miracle is exactly what God did. This miracle came one day with a bang on the door. I opened up my door, and on my front doorstep were 12 federal drug enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and two big German Shepherd dogs. I just received a large shipment of drugs, not my largest, but they confiscated all my money and my drugs, and I was charged with a street value equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana. With that amount, I was facing 10 years to life in federal prison. I had started with a bright future among society's finest in academia, and I found myself in the ditch among society's despised in the Atlanta City Detention Center. And so I tried calling all my friends. You know, those type of friends that say, whenever you need something, just give me a call. Those friends that get me more into trouble than they're any good for me. Well, my mother knew long ago that as long as I had those type of friends around, I would find no need for God and no need for my parents. Well, remember, she loves bold prayers. Well, she prayed specifically that somehow, some way, God would cause all of my friends to desert me. And on that day, not one answered my phone call. So you mothers out there, beware of your prayers. They're going to come true. So I was down to the bottom of the list, home, and I dreaded making that phone call as I imagined the earful that I was going to get on the other line. But my mother's first words were, "Son, are you okay?" No condemnation, no berating words, just words of unconditional love and grace. You see, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not his wrath, it's not his anger, but it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And even on that miserable day, God was pouring out his grace and drawing me to himself through the words of my mother. Actually, my mom was excited to get that phone call, if you can believe it or not, because I hadn't called home in years, and she knew without a doubt that this was God's answer to her prayers. And so as she hung up that phone, fighting back the tears, she knew she had to do just as that good old hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one. So she hung up that phone and ripped off a little piece of admonition tape. And she knew that in spite of the storm she was going through, she had to count her blessings. So she ripped off a little piece of admonition tape and wrote down these first blessings. Christopher is in a safe place compared to before. And he called home for the very first time. As my years in prison passed, she kept adding to this list of blessings. And today, this list of blessings is longer and taller than she is. Both sides. 3 days later, as I was walking around the cell block, I passed by this garbage can, and I thought, this trash so represents my life right now. I was from upper middle class suburb of Chicago. My father has two doctorates. I was on my way to become a doctor. I had it made. And yet now I found myself among common criminals. Trash. And with my head down, I was about to pass by this garbage can, but something on top of the trash caught my eye. I bent over. I picked it up, and it was a Gideon's New Testament. I took that New Testament back to my cell, and for the very first time, I opened up that good book, and I read through the entire Gospel of Mark that night. But to be honest, I did not think that this was the answer to all my problems. I thought, I've got an enormous amount of time on my hands, and I better pass it somehow. But as many of you know, what we have in our Bibles is not just ink. on paper. But what we have in our Bibles is the very breath of God. And it is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, able to cut through the hardest of hearts, exposing my sin and my rebellion. And it wasn't a pretty sight. And I thought things couldn't get any worse. I was wrong. A couple weeks later, I was called into the nurse's office. They handcuffed me, chained my hands around my waist, shackled my feet together. I shuffled into the nurse's office. She sat me down, shut the door behind me, and immediately I knew something wasn't right. She was uncomfortably struggling with the words, and she couldn't even give me eye contact. So she resigned to writing something on a piece of paper, and she slowly slid it across the desk to me. I looked down at this piece of paper, and I saw three letters and a symbol. It read HIV positive.
圣诞节即将来临的一天下午, 我接到儿子从监狱打来的电话, 听到他那颤抖微弱的声音, 虽然背后掺杂着吵吵闹闹的杂声, 却也掩盖不住绝望而哀伤的气息。 Mom, I am HIV positive. Mom, 我染上了艾滋病病毒。突然间，我感到天旋地转。自从知道儿子佑轩过着同性恋的生活后，我最害怕的噩梦已成了真。 儿子被判刑六年，但这个宣告我难以接受，如同死刑。放下电话，我心痛如刀绞，茫茫然不知所惜地走进了我祷告室，跪在十字架下。我低头，让这首悦耳的歌声 不断地在我脑海里冲荡，我魂可无恐啊，我魂可安息。When
peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
请大家跟我们一起唱。
It is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
再来一次。
It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well. My soul. Several days after receiving that devastating news, I was laying in my bunk and I noticed in the metal bed above me something scribbled. And it read, If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You see, at the most hopeless point in my life, God was using the words penned by a prophet thousands of years ago to a rebellious nation to tell me that regardless of who I was and what I had done in the past, He still had a plan for me. I had no idea where this plan was going to take me, but He gave me enough faith, enough strength to get through that one day, and then the next, and the next. My transformation was gradual, and God was convicting me in my dependencies. The most obvious was drugs, but within a few months, He completely delivered me from that. But the last thing that I was holding on to was my sexuality. As I was reading the Bible, I couldn't get around the fact that God loved me unconditionally, but I also came across some passages which seemed to condemn that core part of who I thought I was, my sexuality. And so I went to a prison chaplain, and I asked him his opinion on this issue. And to my surprise, this prison chaplain actually told me that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality. And he gave me a book from the bookshelf, from his bookshelf, and said, "This book explains that view." So with much curiosity, I took that book in the hopes of finding biblical justification for homosexuality. I had that book in one hand and the Bible in the other, and from a purely human perspective, I had every reason in the world to accept what that book was claiming, to justify the way I had been living. But God's indwelling Holy Spirit convicted me that those assertions from that book were a clear distortion of God, His Word, and His unmistakable condemnations against homosexual behavior. I couldn't even finish the first chapter of that book, and I gave it back to the chaplain. So I turned to the Bible alone. I went through every verse, every chapter, every page of Scripture, looking for justification for homosexuality. I never found any. And so I was at a turning point, and a decision had to be made. Either abandon God and His Word to live as a homosexual by allowing my feelings to dictate who I was, or abandon homosexuality by liberating myself from my feelings and live as a follower of Jesus Christ. My decision was clear and obvious. I chose God. As the days and the weeks and the months of abstinence passed, I realized that my sexuality is not an inseparable aspect of who I am as a person. See, I always told myself that God loves me unconditionally and He doesn't want me to change. But I realized that unconditional love is not the same thing as unconditional approval of my behavior. See, my identity should never be defined by my feelings. My identity should never be defined by my sexuality. My identity is not gay or homosexual, or even, get this, or even heterosexual for that matter. But my identity as a child of the living God must be in Jesus Christ alone. You see, God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." I had always thought that the opposite of homosexuality was heterosexuality. But actually, the opposite of homosexuality is holiness. God never told me, "Be heterosexual, for I am heterosexual." But neither did He say, "Be homosexual, for I am homosexual." And so what God was telling me was, don't focus upon your sexuality, don't focus upon your feelings, but focus upon living a life of holiness and living a life of purity. Because change is not the absence of struggles, but change is the freedom to choose holiness in the midst of my struggles. Change is not the absence of struggles, but change is the freedom to choose holiness even in the midst of my struggles. Because the ultimate issue is not what I'm struggling with. The ultimate issue is not my sexuality or my passions or my desires, but the ultimate issue is that I yearn after God in total surrender and complete obedience. As I began to live this life of surrender and this life of obedience, God began to reveal His plan for my life, and He called me to full-time ministry while I was in prison. And so I knew it didn't matter where I was anymore, whether in prison or out of prison, because my calling on life would remain the same regardless of the location. And with that change of heart, God did another miracle, and He shortened my sentence from 6 years to 3 years, which is almost unheard of in the federal system. So with only about a year left of my prison sentence, I knew if I was going to continue on in ministry after prison, I'd better learn more about the Bible than just prison religion. So I called home collect to my parents, and I told them of my interest to go to Bible college after prison, and I asked them to mail me an application to the only Bible college I had ever heard of, which is in our hometown, Chicago, called Moody Bible Institute. But then there was silence on the other line because I think they both dropped their phones. They mailed me the application into prison, and I quickly filled it out. I was so excited. I did all the questions, did all the essays till I got to the very bottom, where they asked me for references from people who knew me as a Christian for at least 1 year. The only people I could find was a prison chaplain, a prison guard, and another prison inmate to write my references to Moody Bible Institute. So the greatest miracle of this whole story is that Moody actually accepted me. I was released from prison in July of 2001, and I started the very next month in August of 2001. So imagine the surprise of my classmates when I answered their question, "What did you do this summer?" I graduated from Moody in 2005, went on to get my Master of Arts in Biblical Exegesis from Wheaton College Graduate School. I'm working on my Doctorate of Ministry now at Bethel Seminary in St. Paul. My mother and I just finished a book that's called Out of a Far Country, A Gay Son's Journey to God, A Broken Mother's Search for Hope. And God has such a sense of humor now, because now I'm back at Moody teaching in the Bible department. So I went from prisoner to professor. Only God can do that. But God has done far more abundantly beyond all that we have asked or thought. The reality of our story is not simply about a mother who prayed really hard for her son. Our story is not even about a marriage that was in disaster and now they're still together. And the story isn't even necessarily about a prodigal son that finally came home. But our story is about an amazing, amazing God. Our God continues to do miracles in our lives. And as we talk about families, as we talk about husband and wife's relationships, I hope that you see that it's not about ourselves. It's not about me trying to fix my problem, or it's not about you trying to love your spouse better, or it's not about you trying to be a better parent, but it's about fully surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, though things may not get better right away, eventually as you surrender to Christ and as you reflect the glory of the gospel, people will see that, and you will plant seeds in your family, in your children, and in those around you. Our focus needs to be on Christ. Our focus needs to be on God. And so if anything that you've seen from our story is not simply just a story of three prodigals, but it's a story about an amazing, amazing Father who loves us and is so patient with us and wants us to live fully, fully for Him. Thank you.